Turn to Genesis chapter 32, please. Genesis chapter 32. Beginning in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. In the past few weeks, we have been learning about the struggles that we as Christians go through in sinful patterns in our lives. We call them habits, we call them just plain sin, we call them many things. Sometimes it's something that isn't terribly bad, but we realize it's got control of us. Now, we just read about Jacob, and the situation here is that Jacob had something that no one else has experienced, and that is he had a wrestling match with God. And God allowed Jacob to have his thigh put out of joint. It says that he limped when he left. Jacob did. God changed Jacob's name. There was a struggle, but something took place in that struggle that I believe gives us a little bit of insight into struggles that we experience and maybe things that God wants us to learn in those struggles. Because this morning I want to look at, and when we recognize that there are patterns in our lives that are sinful, when there are habits that are stubborn that we want to see changed in our lives, sometimes I believe that they do not go away immediately, because God wants us to recognize that His perspective of what the problem is may be slightly different than ours. In other words, the habit may simply be a small reflection of something that is deeper within us that is what God really wants to get at. And the habit is just just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. Let me read you some, I call them case studies. I don't know if you are familiar with that term, but these are situations that men in working with other people have faced, and I just want to create a couple scenarios for you. I took these out of a book that I think will help get our minds in gear. If we're serious about breaking a sinful habit, that's great, and so we want to get started, and it's essential that we see, that we get the problem in perspective, that we look at what is really taking place. And let me give you a couple situations, four different stories. So first of all, take a man named George. George is a man who came in and talked with his pastor, and he admitted that he has been under terrible moral temptation. In fact, he admits he's been unfaithful to his wife. And he has desperately tried to break the relationship. And he has prayed to God for strength to overcome that terrible thing that is going on, earnestly pleading that God would just make this desire for that other woman to evaporate. And he's submerged in guilt and fear and shame because he can't break the relationship. And he's very frustrated. Another man, his name is Ken. Ken comes into this same man who has created these scenarios of people that he has met. Ken comes in and he sits down. He says, "Pastor, I've got a habit in my life of smoking, and I really want to get that thing licked. I really want to overcome it." And he said, "I have tried all kinds of things." He said, "I've decided that I'm going to decrease the number of cigarettes that I smoke each day until I'm free from the habit." And he said, "I failed so many times, I've just given up." And he said, "I'm just convinced that there's no way that I can break this." He said, "And it just frustrates me." He said, "Can you help me?" Let's look at a lady named Mary. Mary is overweight. And she's gone to the doctor, and the doctor has assured her that her weight problem is not a medical problem, but it simply comes from the fact that she is eating too much. It's not caused from some other medical problem. It's simply from overeating. And she's tried all kinds of diets for months, and nothing has worked. And she just hasn't seen the results that she wanted to see. And over again, she breaks the promises to herself. Eventually, she becomes very discouraged. She turns to hopelessness and she says it's just impossible to lose weight. Then there's a man named John. John comes to the pastor and he says, "I have got a problem with my anger. It is explosive." He said, "The things that come out of my wife, my mouth destroy my wife. Things that come out of my mouth destroy my kids. I over-discipline the kids. I don't handle it right. I just get mad, and then I strike them when I shouldn't strike them." And he said, "It's just controlling me." And he said, "It humiliates me. And I'm guilt-ridden about the way that I do it. And I make vows to change, and I pray, and I can't help myself." Now, let me ask you a question. What has gone wrong in these situations? These people know the Lord. These people have tried to crack it, and they haven't been able to yet. And they desire greatly to overcome these things in their lives. They're the ones, they say, "I want to change in those areas." The thing is the problem is they probably misunderstand the full extent of their problem. They misunderstand the full extent of it. And what is the underlying problems in these areas? Sometimes, as I mentioned before, sometimes, not always, habits that we have, sinful patterns in our lives, at times are the result of less obvious underlying problems that are really the true source of why we're struggling. Like, as I mentioned, the tip of an iceberg, it's not the tip of the iceberg that's going to get the boat, right? When the boat slams into it, it's what's underneath the surface that people can't see that is really the destructive thing. And sometimes the habit that we have may seem like a relatively small thing, and that's what frustrates us. We say, "Why can't I get that beat?" And sometimes the case is, it's not by itself. It is, in fact, the tip of the iceberg, and if we would look underneath the surface there is something much greater that is where we struggle. Now, what do we do in these cases? What do we do when we have some things that we recognize are wrong, and we can deal with them, and we've dealt with them? And it's solved. Sometimes we have other situations that we deal with them and deal with them and deal with them, and we aren't getting anywhere. And if you're like me, you probably have both kinds. Some things that God has dealt with you about, you get on it right away and you get it taken care of, and you got to watch it, you got to stay on top of it, but you're cracking it. You're seeing the victory won through the power of God. And other times, you're so frustrated because you're not getting anywhere. And I believe that maybe those situations, we need to go back and look and say, is there something else that is linked to that problem? And that's what I want to get into this morning. We're going to tackle something a little bit more in depth this morning. Because I want us to start asking ourselves this question. When we want to overcome a sinful pattern in our lives, why do we want to overcome it? What is our purpose? And then I want you to ask a second question. What is God's purpose for us overcoming that habit? Could it be that God has a greater purpose and He wants us to see what it is and recognize what He wants to do in our lives if it is something different than what we think? God's plan for me sometimes is far greater than what I could imagine, and God wants us to go beyond our sinful habits and to see what He wants to teach us. And let's look at those this morning. Number one, let's see, what kind of a bigger picture could God be trying to teach us when we have trouble overcoming a sinful habit? Let me give you number one. And I want you to take these, and then I want you to plug them into your situation and see, could it be that this is what God is trying to get my attention on why I can't overcome it? Number one, could it be that God wants me to reorganize my priorities? Maybe God wants to reorganize my priorities. Let's go back to the scenarios that I created for you a second ago. George was the one that is having real morality problems in his life. He is struggling. He's been unfaithful to his wife, and he's guilt-ridden, and he's really struggling. Now, what was the situation with George? As that pastor talked with him, he found out George wanted out of that sinful habit because he was afraid of getting caught and being embarrassed. That's the real reason why George wanted out of that. Because he said, this is going to catch up with me. I'm going to be caught and I'm going to be humiliated. And he lived in constant fear of being discovered. But you know what? God had a different plan for him. And God wanted him to recognize that plan before he was going to really see victory in solving that problem. God wanted to do more than just get him out of embarrassment. God wanted to rearrange his priorities. You see, the problem with George was is that his family situation was in trouble before this other woman ever came into the picture. He was having troubles before that ever came in because he was a very proud man. He was very self-righteous, and his attitude toward his wife and kids displayed that. And he didn't have time for them. He didn't have time for things that were spiritually important. And God's true goal was to teach him some humility and to rid him of that pride and selfishness, because God said, listen, until you face the root problem, and that is that self-domination, the fact that you want to control things and that you are very selfish, and that is just reflected in the fact that you think you can have someone on the side. Because you say you've got to meet your needs as you want to, God says, until you face that selfishness head on, you're never going to overcome the sinful habit that we look at, which is the tip of the iceberg. God's goal was to do a thorough house cleaning in George's life, and not just to sweep the front porch. You see, that's really what he was after. He said, this front porch, this is going to embarrass me if people find this out. And he was simply saying, God, help me a way to just clean the front porch off so when people drive by my life, it'll be clean. And God said, no, I want to come into your house and I want to do an overhaul. And until he could recognize what God wanted to do in his life, he wasn't going to make any strides. How about Ken? Ken had come in and he said, Pastor, this habit of smoking is controlling me, and I realize it's got its claws in me. I cannot quit. I have tried, and it doesn't work. And when the pastor began to talk with him, he realized the reason why Ken wanted to quit smoking is because the doctor had told him that if he didn't quit smoking, he was going to die of lung cancer. Now the question comes, could God help him to overcome that habit? He said he wanted help. It was he that came into the pastor and said, this is what I want. Yes, it was. And God can and would help Ken in this situation. But God was only going to help him if he would yield everything to him. His time, his property, his reputation, everything about Ken, God wanted to control rightfully. Ken was the servant of God. But Ken didn't bargain for such changes. He thought God could deliver him from the cigarettes and leave the rest of his life alone. And he was very mistaken in that. He was very mistaken in that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Let me show you another situation where a man needed his life totally rearranged. This is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at the rearranging that God had to do in his life. In Daniel chapter 4, it says, get an idea of what the king is up to and what his attitude is. We read in Daniel chapter 4, let's see. It says in verse 29. It says, at the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is proud and he is defiant toward God and his priorities are all wrong. You read that verse and it is me, it is my kingdom, it is my wealth, it is my name, it is my accumulation, and his priorities are all wrong. He is simply saying, you see, he had been warned by God that God was going to bring down judgment unless he changed. And he looked at his kingdom and he said, ha, who is God? I can do whatever I want with my life. Everything is mine. And it tells us, as we continue in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And the story goes on that God rearranged his thinking a little bit and he thought he was an animal. And he grazed out in the front yard of the kingdom for 7 years. And he's out there and he's grazing and his fingernails grow long and his hair grows long and he's an animal. He's grazing on the grass out there. He's too dumb to even get under the tree when it rains. And at the end of the 7 years, God allows his senses to come back to him. And notice what this man is like at the end of chapter 4, verse 36. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now look at verse 37. Look at the change of attitude here, though. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, do what? I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, that man was warned by God that he needed a thorough house cleaning, and he didn't think he needed it. He said, well, in essence, in our terminology, if we could just read into it a little bit, he said, well, if there is a God in heaven and he wants to do something, that's his business, but I'm still in control around here, and I'll do what I want. And God said, we'll deal with that attitude. So he let him graze like an animal. And at the end of the time, when he comes to his senses, what's the difference? God rearranged his priorities. And God rearranged his priorities, so now he says he is interested in God's glory and God's name and God's riches of his grace. And what I would ask us to do this morning is consider in our lives and ask ourselves, why is it that I'm struggling with this one thing? Could it be that God is trying to teach me that he wants more of me than just this one area that I'm trying to get straightened out? Does he want to rearrange my priorities? Is God letting me know that my priorities are out of sync? Could it be that my attitude in reality, it's what I want when I want it, and I'm going to do what I want when I feel like it, and not really checking with whether it is God's priorities. I think of Job. You want to know what kind of attitude Job had? It's the most phenomenal thing in the world. Job is going through the most unbelievable trial anyone has ever experienced. His family's gone, his wife's gone, his kids have been killed. He's lost all his possessions. A tornado has come through and wiped out his home. He has nothing left. But he's learning something about priorities. And the question is that can God do anything with me that he pleases whenever he wants if I am his? Now that's a big question. Does God have the right to do anything with you that he chooses? Listen to what Job says in Job 13:15. Listen to what Job says. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. What does he say? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. God, you take away all these things, you have that right. God, you can do anything with me you want. Why? Because my priorities have been rearranged by you. That's quite a statement, folks. Put yourself in his situation. Does God have the right to do anything with you that he pleases? Maybe God is allowing you to really have to wrestle with something in your life because he wants you to begin to think in terms of, I want to rearrange some things in your life. I want to rearrange your priorities. Let me give you a second thought here. And this is the Genesis passage that we read in Genesis 32. Second idea that I want you to consider this morning, that I want you to think for yourselves in an area that you're struggling with, could it be that God wants to make me dependent on him? He wants to make me dependent on him. Now, we just read about Jacob. Jacob having the wrestling match with God. Now, here's the situation. You read the story of Jacob's life. Jacob is a self-made man from the word go. When Jacob comes, he is a twin with Esau. And when they come out of the mother's womb, Esau is the first one out. He's the firstborn. And Jacob, the self-made man, what does the Bible tell us Jacob's doing on the way out? He's hanging on to his brother's ankle. He's saying, wait a minute. I want to be the first one. I mean, we laugh about it, but it is nothing but a capsule picture of the rest of his life. It says that he was named Jacob because he was grasping at the heel of his brother as they were born as twins. Phenomenal. He's a self-made man. He is going to make things happen when he says it's going to happen, and he doesn't need anybody else. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that are self-made people? They don't need anybody else. They're going to make things happen. Jacob is that way. He is a self-made man from birth. We look at farther along in his life, and he's going to make things happen his way. Esau may have arrived first, but he said, Esau, I'm breathing down your neck right now already. The second time we see him is that Esau, because he's firstborn, has the birthright. And so what does Jacob do? Jacob sees his brother come in from hunting. His brother's very tired. And he says, Jacob, I'm going to die if I don't get some food in my stomach. Jacob sees the golden opportunity. He's a manipulator. He's a self-made man. He's not dependent on anyone. And he's going to get what he wants. So he sees here's a choice opportunity. He sits down the bowl of food in front of him. He says, I'll get you some to eat if you sell me the birthright. What's he doing? He's controlling his destiny. He's going to make things happen. He's going to do it the way he wants. And so he takes advantage of his brother. His brother was wrong in doing it, but he manipulated his brother and said, all right, I'll feed you the stuff if you sell me the birthright. And Esau sold him the birthright. Well, then the next thing that we see is that he wants the blessing also. So they go into Isaac, their dad, who is blind, and it tells us that Esau went out, and he was to go out and to catch some food, and he was to fix a meal, and Isaac was going to bless him. What does Jacob do? Jacob says, I'm going to get the blessing too from my dad. I'm going to deceive him. I'm going to get what I want when I want it. So when Esau's out hunting, after Esau's been out a while, Jacob times it right, so it's been long enough that Esau could be on the way back. And it tells us that Esau was very ruddy in figure. Jacob was very light complected and very smooth skinned. So he put on some animal skins on his arms so that he would have more of the smell of the outdoors brother. And he goes and he takes the food to his father, and he lets his father think that he is Esau. And his father reaches out and feels his arms, and he says, the arms, he said, it feels like Esau. The sound of the voice sounds like Jacob. And he says, but, you know, he says, my touch can't lie, so it must be him. And so he gives Jacob the blessing. Esau comes in, and Esau is distraught. What in the world has taken place? Jacob got what he wanted, when he wanted. You remember when he was tricked by Laban, his father-in-law-to-be? He picked out the woman he wanted. It was the younger sister. It was Rachel. And when they made a deal, he said, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. And Laban said, that'll be fine. 7 years came by, and Laban pulls a trick on him and gives him the older sister, Leah. And he says, what in the world have you done? You gave me the wrong woman. And he says, oh, we have a custom. You know the custom. The older one has to get married first. Jacob says, I will not let that get in the way of what I want. And so he said, I'll work another 7 for Rachel. So that's exactly what he did. And you follow his whole life, and he always gets what he wants when he wants it. He's not dependent on anyone, let alone God. And that's where our story comes in Genesis 32. One night he meets up with God. And he's had conversations with God before, but he has never been dependent on God. And God meets him. God takes on a physical body, as we see when he meets Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God takes on a physical body, makes an appearance on earth, and wrestles with Jacob. And in the wrestling, God dislocates Jacob's hip. And Jacob, for the first time, is helpless. And he is dependent on God, and all he can do is hang on. And God begins to leave. And Jacob hangs on. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, in essence, what he was saying for the first time in his life, he was saying, God, you can't leave me like this. I am dependent on you. I can't do it by myself. You have put me in a helpless state. I need you. Finally, for the first time, he is dependent upon God. God had to take a physical situation to bring him to the place where he would become dependent on him. And it says that God then blessed him. And Jacob became a changed man. It says he limped when he walked away. He had to learn to be dependent upon God. Wonder how many people around us, maybe we look at ourselves and we say, you know, you've painted a very strong picture, but I would have to say that's got a lot of characteristics of me. I see strong people who can't break a habit. I remember I was talking with a man, it's probably been 5 years ago, but I remember this man would fit, he is a Jacob. He is a Christian, and he is a strong person. And he was just making a comment to me. He said, you know, I've got this one thing in my life, and I said, I can't lick it. I can't get a beat. And he said, that frustrates me so much. He said, I don't understand why. I can do anything I want in this life, and I get it when I want it, but I can't do that. And this popped into my mind, and I said, you know what? Could it be that God's letting you know that there are some things you cannot do without Him? And I wonder if God is trying to get our attention sometimes and saying, you are not an island unto yourself. You are mine, and there are things you will never do unless you finally depend on me for them. We have to look at ourselves and say, is that maybe a case in my life? Is God wanting to make me dependent on him? Is that why I'm struggling so much with this? Let me give you a third one. And that is, God wants to mature me through patience. Could it be that God wants to mature me through patience? Turn to James chapter 1. Now, notice what James writes here. You plug in a battle that you're having in your life. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. And notice what it says there, is that there are struggles in your life that God is allowing you to go through. Why? Because he wants to develop some patience in your life. You say, why is it so necessary for me to be a patient person? The verse tells us, because it is through patience that you will mature as a believer. If you never learn patience in your life, you will never mature in your Christian life the way God intended you to. And God says you must learn to become patient. That doesn't mean you become a piece of toast that just sits on the side and doesn't do anything. It doesn't mean you lose determination to accomplish things. It is saying you learn to be patient as you serve God. And God will keep things in your life longer than you want them to be there, because you want it to happen when you snap your finger and God says, no, you've got to learn that you can't have everything like that. You've got to mature a little bit. Listen, when things don't move right now, how does it show itself in your life? I'll tell you how it shows in mine. When things don't move right when I want them to move, I get angry. I'm not terribly patient in that area. And to go back to our illustrations, we talked about a man named John. And John had an explosive temper. And it frustrated him, and he wasn't getting anywhere with it. But God was wanting him to get the bigger picture, and that is, I want you to realize that you are always an angry man. And you are always angry because you want things to happen at the snap of a finger, and I want to teach you some patience. And so I'm going to let you live with that for a little bit and make yourself sick at it, because I want you to learn to be patient. God is interested in our development to maturity. God is interested in us becoming mature people. Scripture says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And thinking in terms of running with patience, a man named George Matheson relayed this. He said, to run with patience is a very difficult thing. Running is apt to suggest the absence of patience, the eagerness to reach a goal. And we commonly associate patience with lying down. We think of it as an angel that guards the couch of an invalid person who has to learn patience. Yet I do not think of invalids' patience as the hardest kind of patience to achieve. There is a patience which I believe is harder, and that's the patience that can run. To lie down in a time of grief and to be quiet under adversity, adverse fortune, implies great strength. But I know of something that implies even a greater strength still. And it is the power to work under adversity. To have that great weight on your heart and still to run. To have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily task. That is Christ-like living. The hardest thing for most of us is when we are called to exercise our patience, not in bed, but in the street. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus himself experienced? in the midst of the time that we're coming into right now, as we remember the last weeks of Christ's life here on earth, he was going through the most stressful time in his entire life as he felt the weight of what he was about to go through, and yet he pressed on and did those things that God had set before him. He learned to run with patience. And I look at my life and I say, could it be that God is trying to teach me some maturity, and he wants to do it through patience? Let me give you a fourth one. And could it be that God wants to show me my inner self? God wants to reveal something that is deep within me. You see, our purpose in to quit a habit is a lot of times simply to avoid embarrassment, or to be released of guilt, or maybe to save a relationship. But sometimes we're avoiding a much deeper issue. Because sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, down deep, we are still, as a Christian, rebelling against God. You say, what do you mean? How am I rebelling against God? You remember what Satan did? Lucifer, the angel of light. As he was up in heaven with God, he decided, I will be like the Most High. He didn't say, I want to be higher than God. He didn't want to say, I want to replace God. He said, I want to be like God. And it was pride. And it was rebellion down deep-seated that said, yeah, God, you're there, and I want to be equal with you. I don't want to have to do everything that you tell me to do. What about Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve's down deep decision when they ate of the fruit was in essence saying, God, I know you're over me. I know you're there. But God, you can't tell me how to run my personal life, because if I want to eat a certain fruit, I'm going to do it. And there was rebellion. How about Saul in 1 Thessalonians, or not 1 Thessalonians, Old Testament, 1 Samuel, Saul the king. Saul was commanded by Samuel through God that they were to go and they were to totally destroy the Amalekites. They were to go in and they were to wipe out everything, because God had said they are an evil people and they will destroy you if you do not destroy them. And he came back and he was all excited, King Saul, and he said, we have done the work of the Lord. And Samuel said, what do I hear in the background? He said, I hear some bleating of sheep and the sound of cows. And he said, why do I hear that? And he said, we did the work of the Lord, but we decided that we would hang on to some of the best sheep and cattle to sacrifice to God. Now, in man's reasoning, that's a great plan, except for one thing, and that was, it wasn't what God said to do. Now, listen, let's understand the scenario here. He has almost done everything God asked him to do, but not quite. And what does Samuel tell Saul? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He goes on to say that to disobey, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he was saying this, that down deep we may outwardly do the majority of things that God is asking us to do, but when we decide, I'm going to do the majority of it, but I'm going to change things just a little bit from God's plan. God comes in and he says, you see that small area right there? You see that little area where you did not, where you decided you weren't going to do that? God says, do you realize what that is? That's as wicked as witchcraft. And God wants me to see down deep what is happening. What was the situation with Mary? Mary was overweight. And the doctor said it's not a medical thing, it's just the fact that you eat too much. She had tried all kinds of diets and failed. What was her problem? What was her root problem? She saw it as just, a problem in lifestyle. And she had never come to the place when she saw that God wanted her to acknowledge that her overweightness was sin. Sin of gluttony. She didn't want to face it as a spiritual problem. She didn't want to see it as rebellion against God to take care of her body. She didn't want to view it that way. And she was still struggling with it and struggling with it. And part of the reason why she couldn't get it beat is because she wouldn't see it like God wanted her to see it. God wants us to see our inner self. Listen, let's be honest. True repentance is a difficult thing in our lives because true repentance implies that when we confess our sins, we are agreeing with God that I have sinned, and I'm also agreeing with God that because it is sin, it needs to be forsaken. It needs to be forsaken. The inability to conquer the habit should drive us to God. God wants us to see us down deep. And maybe we just need to look down deep and say, is there something? I'm not saying that if you're battling weight, that is the problem. I'm saying I want you to look and see. Is there something there? Let's plug it into a different scenario. Is there something else in your life? And you look at it and you say, you know, that's right. I am not willing to call that what it is. It's rebellion against God. God wants to use your struggles to lead you to godly living. I'm going to show you three passages. If you'll just turn with me, we'll go from one to the next to the next. Turn to Psalm 119. God wants me to recognize that this thing that I am struggling with, He wants to use that to lead me to godly living. Look at Psalm 119, and we're going to look at two verses. First of all, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Look at this. Keep in mind that God wants me to learn godly living. He says, before I was afflicted, before I struggled with this, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Go down to verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Go to Romans chapter 8. Verses 28 and 29. You know one verse real well. You probably don't know the other verse well. And if you do, you've probably taken it out of context. Let's look at it. Verse 28 of Romans 8. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And then notice verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Most of the time when we look at verse 29, we say that He predestinated us to be saved. That's not what it's saying. It says God's plan for you as a saved person was to do what? That you might become a person who reflects the image of His Son. In other words, God's plan for you from the beginning was that you would conform to Jesus Christ. In other words, that it would lead you to godly living. Let's tie in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. God's plan for me. Why does He allow me to struggle with this? Could it be that God is trying to get you to the place where you say, I desire to set aside things and to want to reflect God? Ephesians 5, 1. Be therefore followers of God. The word follower means imitator, means mimic. It says, Paul said, my desire for you is that you would be imitators of God, that if God does something, you want to do that. If God does things a certain way, that's the way I want to do it. If God says, this is the way to do it, follow me, I want to do it that way. God's goal for me is to live godly. So what? Let's bring this all back together again. God's plan. Here is why God doesn't sometimes just take care of something that we're struggling with. And that is, if he would simply take care of that right there, that would be a band-aid over the problem rather than the house cleaning that we need. Now here's the thing. That sinful habit that you and I have in our lives cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. Your sin and mine is what nailed Christ to the cross. And listen, if something nailed him to the cross, he isn't going to take a light attitude toward that. And that sin or that habit that nailed him to the cross, he's not about to consent with simply putting a bandage on it, but he wants to do proper surgery in our lives and to make it the way he wants us to be. He wants us to reflect the image of himself in us. And I think many times get because of the price he paid. He has every right to get rid of anything or to put anything into our lives that he desires.